Okay, now we have been through Paul's manner of life. We've been through this before, but we've got into it much more detail this time. It's taken us 6 lessons to go through these things, and even that we're going through too quickly. Review what it is that we should be doing within our lives. We discover, we acknowledge the truth. We decide what to do about what it is that we're learning. We depart from iniquity if at all possible. Christ takes us away from sin totally. We despise the things that have been taught to us falsely. And I'm recognizing, like with your testimony and Kenny's testimony, that you guys are realizing what you said in the past that was a lie. Mm-hmm. Didn't mean to be, but it was not a true teaching. And it really bothers you. And you come to despise what's going on. And that's true. And he talks to us in Acts 19 to destroy the magnificence of this religion that's everywhere in this world. We're to deny. He tells us things to deny. Talks about prayer. We need to be praying people. And he gives us specifics to pray for, not prayers to pray, but specific things to pray for, and to pray without ceasing. He reminds us that there will be tears. And it isn't just tears because we're not having what we want. It's tears because we talk to other people and they don't understand it. And Paul cared that other people would see these things. So he had his tears. He also had grace. A lot of verses on the grace that Paul talked about. This is the dispensation of grace. Even though there's always been grace, God could have snuffed it off way back at the garden, but he didn't because of his grace. But as far as a dispensation goes, that's only during Paul's time. And then he talks about that we need to be still with truth. If you're going to have grace for somebody, you still have to have truth in there. Christ himself had grace and truth. And I say it every time I talk about this, grace without truth is just ecumenical, wishy-washy nothing, and truth without grace is just blowhards that just blow people away and they don't want to hear anything anymore today. He tells us to avoid foolish, unlearned questions. He tells us to follow after things which make for peace. He tells us to follow after things that edify one another, not destroy. He talks about things that are sound doctrine. He tells us it's not us to avenge, and that's really hard not to get that way sometimes. Talks to us about having mercy. Talks to us about having charity in people's lives, reminding us in chapter 14, verse 1, that charity does not go above the book, and what's true. We can't let that happen. Tells us to hold fast. He tells us what to hold fast in. He tells us to endure hardness. Not only will it be hard for us, but there's hardness that's out there that we have to somehow endure, and it's tough. We went over why a saved person would be hard. He's not reading his bottom line. He's not reading his Bible. And he's going by teachings, and you get hard that way. Paul tells us to consider what he says. We did this last week, and Paul was the one that saved these things, and he says these things, and he helps us understand. He tells us to be gentle. He tells us not to destroy the work of God just because of this meaty doctrine that we have. For meat destroy not the work of God. He tells us to that we need to be apt to teach. That Kenny taught Sunday, what is it that should be taught? So that was good. Maintain good works. We're not to please ourselves. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. That's from Paul, the Spirit of God, a King James Bible, rightly divided. Our confidence is in that one Bible. And it was funny today because in that interview I was talking, I mentioned different, all these pastors and people go to different books, and they compare everything. Then they read everything, they put it all together, and they come to their own conclusion. And so then they say, I said to the lady, well, then they become their final authority. And she said, yes, that's true. And she was happy about that. I said, but that's not right. God is the final authority, and the Bible is the final authority. And as I think about it, that's where the countenance changed a little bit. When I put on the fact that Bible is the final authority, not but we all come together with and conclude. So I think that was kind of where the scene changed just a little bit, emphasis on the Bible. Then we went over this last week about long-suffering, Sunday night, and about patience. We had to have patience. We're going to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. A lot of our affliction today is not because of the gospel, it's because of America. It's because of things that have gone on. But affliction because of trying to show Paul, what's one of the afflictions? You don't have any friends. The fellowship is lonely. The encouragement sometimes isn't always there, and it's just tough to want to be preaching of Paul because it just doesn't bring in the crowds. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, not to please ourselves. We talked about that some. Maintain good works. We did all these things. So that's pretty much the things that we should try to do to make peace. Now tonight, look at Romans chapter 12. And let's see here. We're looking at what time here? We're looking at 8:28. We go to quarter to 10, right?
Yep, 9:45.
For the Western crowd and the Midwestern crowd and the Eastern crowd can just stick around here. We got people out there, right? They're still, I don't see any amens or talking going on here, so I guess that's good. Anybody? Floyd's made it. That's good to see Floyd's there. But no Grandma Kay. I guess she can't get her computer started, but that's... We can listen to these later online, too. I'll have them up there tomorrow, or as soon as I can. Now, after all these things are done, and we've tried really hard to follow Paul's doctrine, his manner of life in our life, and we have our flesh, and so our flesh doesn't want to do what it should do. Our mind tells us how we should be in conversations and talking to people, even for ourselves. And, you know, really, tonight's sermon really isn't going to be encouraging to those folks that are having a struggle in life and things are happening where they're happening. But yet, you ought to still be encouraged if you're going to find out from a King James Bible tonight that the way we're supposed to talk to people about Paul is we're going to realize that in many cases we've done it wrong. And we haven't done it the way God has told us to do it. And there's people out there that are not speaking it properly, and this is part of the reason why people don't get it. Can we put together a perfect speech? No, we can't do that. But we can still try to speak it in the manner that God would have us speak it. You know, plant the seed properly. Water the seed properly. And it has a much better chance of growing. Mm-hmm. So we're going to see basically tonight the Bible uplifted again as verses in this Bible will show what we've done right, what we've done wrong when it comes to speaking. And the purpose we're going to look at the word speak is because of this. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So after we go through all this manner of life stuff, and we talk to people, and we haven't gotten anywhere with them, and we're still friends, and all these kinds of things, what do we do? How long is long suffering? How much patience do we have to have before we finally go, you know, this isn't going well? And the standard I believe that we should go by is that whole liberty in Christ standard. We have long suffering, we have patience, we have mercy, we have all these things. But if it's going to cause you or your family to stumble, then you got to do something. Mm-hmm. And this is where I see so many Paul-following Christians. From this point on tonight and the rest of this next week or two, this is the part they won't get into. They like the grace. They like the patience. They like the long suffering. Why is that? So they can keep on dressing the way they want to dress, keep on going to the things they want to go to, keep doing the things they want to do, keep not doing the things they don't want to do, but they know they should. So if it's going to cause somebody to stumble, if it's not going to be edifying, if it's not going to be expedient, means it's not the right thing to do, if it is going to put a power over you or your family or is going to put something into your kids' life, power, some kind of a power there, and... if it's something that's just an occasion for the flesh, then we don't have to have grace and mercy and long-suffering and patience and tears. We need to do something about it. And this is where, maybe this is what makes me so different than the Paul preachers, and maybe this is why we're not going to have anybody, or just a few, or whatever is other than the website out there, is because there are things that need to be said. There are things that need to be said. We can't just blindly let this world do what it's doing to Christianity. Amen. We haven't got a huge audience here. I'll have an article in the paper next Friday, or I think I'll get next Friday, as well as an ad. But that isn't going to win the land. It's just things that have to be said. So, if it's not possible to live peaceably in the situations we're in, what do we do? Let's go to Timothy. Let's go to Titus. And I'll show you the verse we're going to kind of pick off in the next couple of weeks here. I mean, the mid-Acts guys, they're good people. And I'm not talking about the quality of the people. We're not even talking about the good or bad pastors. It's the fact that people don't want to put their foot down on anything that is not right without being legalistic, still have a long-suffering grace, all those kind of things. And he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, after he's done with this great chapter of sound doctrine, aged women, aged men, young women, young men, workers, the whole thing. Everybody's covered in chapter 2 with sound doctrine. And he says down in verse 15, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. So, see, now we're starting to get into the tough stuff. This is where a father has to speak to his kids. No, this is not right. Or this is where the mother has to speak to the daughters, the kids too, boys and girls, but this is not right. This is not what girls do. It's sad that it's the girls that have to speak to the mothers, or it's the boys that have to speak to the fathers. And it really gets bad if the pastor has to speak to the father, because then his pride is clobbered, and he becomes a Holy Spirit in somebody's life, and he becomes the problem. And it's not that way at all. He says, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Tonight we're going to look at, I know we're not going to get through it all, unless I just zip through these things. What is it that we speak? Okay, if we can't live peaceably with somebody because of what's going on or a situation, what do we speak? Let's go to Acts chapter 20. I know I can't get all this done tonight, so it'll be on the office sermons tomorrow, I suppose. Acts 26, verse 1, except I do have an hour and 15 minutes or so, about an hour and 10 minutes. Nobody's allowed to leave. I have a new device out there. It's called automatic door lock. I hit it right here where it says Intel Inside. That means all the houses that are on my website right now, their doors will not unlock from the inside, and you're stuck in your house. So you can't leave tonight. That was humorous.
It'll blow up.
Yeah, self-destruct. Here we go. What do we speak? Well, first of all, in Acts chapter 26, verse 1, I did that for you, Paul. pulling the pants up thing for the boys. Acts 26, verse 1, Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself. So, what are we supposed to speak? We should speak what we have learned, not what we have taught, not what we have been told to speak. We should speak for ourselves. If there's something exciting about your Bible that you've got, then that's the thing you want to talk about. So, that's not that big a thing. Corinthians, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So, if it's real in your life, then that needs to be spoken. If it's not real to you, and you just know the lingo from your Bible or from your pastor or something, you know, speak what's real. Speak like Paul said. Man, I'm so glad I can answer for myself. King Agrippa, I'm so glad. Can I talk to you? This is great. I've always wanted to say what I have, and that's what you do. I think part of the reason people don't like to teach or even preach on the street, even one of the reasons they don't know what to say. Well, they haven't got anything in them to say. If you want some of the men in the church to cover your while you're gone or something, and they can't, why can't they? You don't have to get up and do a big, fantastic presentation, but haven't you learned something from Paul? Haven't you got something in your life that's changed? And what's the scripture that you got excited about? Well, then tell them that. That's all you got to do. If it's a 10-minute sermon, at least tell them what you learned yourself. Look at Acts chapter 26. Here's something else that we need to speak to people. We need to speak to people where it says, Acts 26:25, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So, sure, we come off as crazy. Like that lady today is kind of like, I've never heard this stuff before. This is kind of strange. I mean, you don't have to confess your sins? Well, what do you think? What do you think she said? Sure. Well, then you can just go off and... I just said, you know, that's funny, because that's the first thing people ask Paul, and Paul's got an answer right for that. Okay, so anyway, these are words of truth and soberness. Not just truth, but soberness. This is serious stuff. I enjoyed talking in my interview today. I'm scared because who knows what they're going to do, she's going to do with this stuff. But I enjoyed telling her this stuff. And it's serious.
Amen.
This is a Bible that you're rejecting, ma'am. This is a church that you're supporting. This is and this is just people in general. I suppose I better be careful of this, shouldn't I? Lock some of that up. So we're supposed to speak the words of truth and soberness, and it will still come off as crazy to people. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Here it goes, 1 Corinthians 1:10. We've got so many verses tonight. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Not just the same mind, King James Bible. Obviously, we know that we got one church, one assembly, the local assembly, one baptism, one God, one Savior, one Spirit, one music that pleases God, one. There's always that one thing. But I don't think people recognize the fact that it says, and in the same judgment. And Philippians chapter 1, I think it's 9 and 10, tells that we're supposed to grow in judgment. And that's tough when different people are growing in judgment in different areas, but the judgment's the King James Bible. So, what are we to speak? Well, we're to speak for what we've come to know ourselves personally. We're supposed to speak words of truth and soberness, and we're supposed to speak one voice. Same thing. No division in there. And you got 350 Bibles. What have you got? 350 different voices. I don't know how many denominations. I think we count some 500 and some denominations. And that's division. That's total division. So that's too bad. I said that I'm not here to just build a church building. The church are the people. I just want the opportunity to show them what the Bible says, rightly divided, about the teachings of the risen Savior. You all believe that Jesus Christ died, God manifest in the flesh. They probably don't know that one. Died, buried, went to hell, put that in there, and then rose again. And we all believe that He rose again. Oh, yeah. Well, then why don't we want to hear what He teaches when He rose again? We're to have charity in our conversation. First Corinthians chapter 13, 1. We know that. That's not hard for us. Have charity in our conversation. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Sounding brass would be a great big loud brassy sound that means nothing. Or a tinkling little cymbal. You hear those little ting, ting, little finger cymbals? Just ting, ting means nothing. Just nothing to pay attention to. He says in Colossians 4:6, he says, let your speech be always with grace. But he also throws in seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer, how you ought to answer every man. So sure, what are we to speak? We're to speak with charity. But we need to have some salt in that conversation so we can show them the truth of, if it's just a little bit of truth that's in there, to help answer what that situation is talking about. We ought to be able to answer everything that people ask.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Other than this, is this healthy? Is this healthy? Is this healthy? Are these pills, or whatever like that. Those are tough. But as far as what's going on in life, we ought to be able to sit down and show them a rightly divided Bible. And put that little grain, that little salt in there, and show them the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Here's something we ought to be able to exhibit as Christians, and I'm not sure we all do at times. I'm sure we all don't do it at times. 1 Corinthians 2, 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Okay, so here we are. Look at the time. This is before the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, 10. Mm-hmm. And this is a time where these guys, Paul and these guys, are speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. They're doing this. So that what do we have in our Bible today? We have the wisdom of God in a mystery, but now it's not a mystery. It's in the Bible. Even a hidden wisdom. Well, it's hidden in that Bible because so many people miss it. But I believe it's in there. So we need to be speaking the wisdom from a King James Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. When we speak to people, or speak to ourselves, or speak to our children, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. That's good, stop sinning, kind of a thing. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, the person that doesn't know about God, sure, that's a shameful thing because he's got a Bible, got a King James Bible. But that also plays the other way. If we're going to tell somebody about the knowledge of God from a King James Bible, and they've never heard this before, how are they going to feel? Some of them are going to be shamed. The same thing he says, some have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. That also tells me if you talk to somebody who doesn't have the knowledge of God, and you do have the answers, they're going to still feel shamed. Because this is what the Bible says. So they get mad and they get contentious and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes that's why people react the way they do. They got their pride, and they're not going to accept that. Or they're going to say, well, you say I'm not saved. You got questions that you feel challenged. I'm not challenging you. I'm just telling you that the Bible says this, and I'm trying to speak these things in a proper manner. So sometimes they feel ashamed, and they put up this defense. And they've got this wall up that they won't let us in. Mm-hmm. And they really won't. Why? Because they feel shamed. Well, I didn't mean to shame them. You don't have to shame somebody. When you tell them the truth about something, or if you're trying to help them with something, and a lot of people are so brought up with so much pride that they will not allow that to happen, and you come along with the knowledge of God in this holy Bible, man, up goes the wall. Mm-hmm. And it's hard for us to get over that, if we can get over it at all. They've actually got to pull a brick aside. We stick our little fingers in there and hope we can't wiggle enough to get in there and get past that wall. And once you're past that wall, it's a whole other world, and it's spectacular. So you guys had a wall up at one time, and the brick moved, and you got into there. What did you find in there? The teachings of the risen Savior behind that wall. You got rid of that Baptist wall, and now look what you've seen. And yet you got to remember, those of us that have heard me preach out there on the website, I still preach that we need to have a wall around us against the world. Two different walls. So be aware of that. Now, the world should never come inside that wall, that space that they call it. We need to have a space around us. No man, no woman should enter into our space. Any of the evil community, anything that's out there, keep that space as far away as you can. And boy, when it comes to the knowledge of God, they really shut that out. And we ought not be that way. Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Again, this is all too fast. The notes will be online. They're on right now, but I don't have the link up there for you. This whole manner of life thing is worthy of a personal study and a personal meditation, and see if we can't muster some changes in our personal lives. And it's pretty hard, and we're so rutted up with the problems and challenges and difficulties that we're having. I mean, it really is. I understand that. But the Scriptures are there with the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Okay? What are we talking about there? Well, comparing spiritual things to spiritual, that's what the Holy Ghost has taught. Those are things that we should speak. What do we have today? We have a Bible. So simple as that. I'm probably getting tired of this. Simple, you speak the Scriptures. And I told the lady today, I don't like how we did this because I never opened my Bible. I never showed you what I'm talking about. As far as you're concerned, that's just my opinion. And I hope sometime to have an opportunity to show you the Scriptures so you can see that it's not my opinion. She appreciated that. That's good. I appreciate that. Which is a nice way of saying, I'll never see you again. Maybe not. It's hard to say. So, speak the Scriptures, not our opinions, if at all possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. I had somebody on the website there when we were getting ready to move say that one of the difficulties I ever had as he listened to me preach was like way too much stuff. This is way too much stuff. And you've got to take your time. I can't help it. I want to put out as much as the plate, and I guess you can pick and choose what you want to get off your plate because we have a lot of things tonight. And you can get the notes and study later. 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We have to remember that when we speak to people, we are speaking, just like it says, in the sight of God. We may as well use His words, or something of the sort that teaches the truth. That's simple. And God knows what we're saying to people. 6:20, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. Okay, now, this is speaking. This is when we can't live peaceably with people, and we've got things that are challenging us in the way our things are going on within the home or whatever, you know what? There comes a time you need to say something. Now, in this case, he says Ephesians chapter 6, a lot of guys like to jump on this, "For which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Well, apparently the Greek means loudly, rudely, obnoxious. But that isn't what it means. Just read Titus 2:5. Just read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Just get a group of ladies together that are in that manner and read those verses to them. And this is what God says. That's bold. Bold is saying the right thing in a place that would be tough to say it at. Doesn't mean you have to be loud or obnoxious about it. In Philippians, he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So speaking boldly is to speak without fear. Doesn't mean obnoxious and loud and in your face. Now, don't you wish you'd have read this years ago?
Yeah.
I wish I had seen this years ago. I thought it was cool to offend people, to tell them the truth and just slap them around a little bit, because see, I know my Bible and you don't, mm-hmm. kind of a thing. You pray for a reunion or a family dinner and you blast Grandpa and Grandma, Uncle Henry, you know, during the prayer time. We've all done this stuff. That was a bold prayer. No, that was a stupid prayer. To be able to speak the Word of God, without fear. As a teenager, as a young person, as a father, as a woman, as a wife, son, daughter, church person, pastor, to say the things that need to be said without being obnoxious, to say what needs to be said, and all this manner of life from Paul, where we all have failed, this is something we ought to be able to do and speak boldly. That just means without fear, because you're saying the truth of what needs to be said. Here's an example. I just thought of this thing here. Wife comes back from the hairdresser, you know, and she's trying something new, totally new. And she says, "Well, honey, do you like my new hair thing?" Now, are you going to be bold? And you're going to say, "No." Or you're just going to say, "Yes, it looks fine," and even though you don't like it. Or how do I look in this? Or what should we do here? No, it's to speak the word, the truth, without fear. That's what speaking boldly is. And today, talking to this lady, I guess I was bold, not in a prideful manner. I didn't think I was being bold. I just enjoyed teaching what I've learned. Mm-hmm. I said, I used the word share. Sorry, on the website, I apologize to you folks. I used the word share today. And I said, I just want to share what I have learned with and with my King James Bible. I've learned about the risen Savior. I just want to share this with the community.
Did you say nuggets of truth?
No.
Okay.
No. I don't do the nuggets thing. So, but I guess what I said to this lady, being a Catholic and being it was a newspaper interview, I suppose it was bold because I spoke without fear.
Amen.
I guess if she wants to print this, she'll print a sermon for me for free. But I told her, "No, I don't want any doctrine stuff. I just want to tell people here we are, and I'll deal with that in the news article that we write." So that's where the boldness will have to become without being an idiot and offensive. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's good, that verse in Philippians chapter 1, speak more bold, to speak the word without fear. There's your definition of speaking in bold, without fear.
What verse was that?
Philippians 1:14. That's a good verse. It's one of those verses that defines a word in the Bible. Okay, here's another interesting one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. And it says here, "But even after that ye had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." You know that when you've had a hard time talking to somebody about it, and he says, "And we suffered before, and were shamefully entreated," how hard it was. They did it again, and they brought it up again. Doesn't hurt to say something the second time, even though the first time you kind of got a little pushed aside. It's true, and the contention will probably come, but they were willing to do it again. So sometimes you have to speak something again. Even though the first time it went over like a brick, maybe the second time it won't be quite such a brick. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4:25. For those people that are out there that are new to my style of preaching, I like to put as many Bible verses in here as I possibly can and let the words speak for themselves pretty much. This one says, Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So we're not talking just about neighbors in the community. It's good to speak true to them, but if you speak true to some of these folks, you could get yourself in some big trouble. We didn't ever go to the block party down here a couple weeks ago. And they've had some more private block parties, drinking and the TV and the sports games and the whole spiel. So I'm glad they don't come over and say, "I hear you missed the first one. Would you like to come to the second one?" No, or you can tell them why. But when it comes to the brethren, The problems I'm thinking of in my past as a Christian and the churches I've been at, you know, if people would just have been honest and were supposed to be able to take it, that things wouldn't have ever gotten to where they've gotten in Christianity. It would have been hard, just like within a family. Be honest. Just be honest with each other. And if the response is a Christian response back, not the roar, bear, gospel beatings, and all this kind of stuff, because gospel beatings and legalism makes your children lie. I mean, it just makes them lie. Because who wants to get spanked? Who wants to get beaten? Who wants to be shamed and belittled in front of people? It'll make you lie. But if you're honest about things and you're going to learn from them and teach them, the way Paul has, the risen Savior, has done that, then the lying pressure shouldn't be there. You should be able to deal with it. Unfortunately, in most cases, parents are so prideful that if something comes up and the young person in the family were to speak truthfully, their pride will be clobbered. I'm sorry, you cannot be more spiritual than me. Kaylee, don't you ever dare be more spiritual than your mother. I mean, that's how they take it in the families today. That's why teen groups have always been, when I had them, when I was a teacher, I always wanted to reach the families through the kids, only to find out that didn't work. So, speak truthfully. That's what we're supposed to be able to do. And that's pretty hard. Our pride kind of prevents that from taking place. Let's look to another one here. Where are we at here? We're over here boldly. We're looking at the fill of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This kind of ties in with speaking the truth to a fellow member. And I've heard the lies. Boy, have I heard the lies lately. They're not speaking the truth. And they're just... And it's because there's pride, there's conceitness, there's anger, there's vengeance. It's just not the way it's supposed to be with a Paul. So don't say that you're a Paul Christian if you can't speak the truth honestly, comfortably, and take the truth honestly and comfortably, either from a pastor or from the right situation, the right person, and that kind of a thing. Here's one. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. I know of some situations, just in my own mind right now, that if somebody were to tell the truth to somebody about something, it would stop something from, how can you say this thing, it would stop something from growing to become worse and worse and worse in the whole group if somebody could take the truth of what they're actually doing when they do what they do. I can't even explain that. But out there they do. And we're not saying these things to destroy you. We're not saying these things for profit. We're not trying to distract you. And he says, for your destruction, he says in 2 Corinthians 10:8, not for your destruction. Paul is telling us these things to edify and to teach us. And if we're doing something that enables somebody else to do something that's wrong, somebody should be told that. Now remember, we're talking about what the true manner of life would ought to be as a Christian. We've got our flesh, we've got our pride, we've got our reasons for not doing these things. But what I want you all to see here tonight, out there, who's out there? We got the crowd. Anybody new? We've got Edders. We've got everybody's there still. Nobody. Well, I guess our Iowa brothers left. This Bible has in it the way to speak, and if we'd have spoken the way we should have been speaking for the last, you know, since King James Bible, we would not be in the mess we're in. Well, we know that's not practical. Why is it not practical? Well, it's just not practical. Well, it should be. Our flesh won't allow it to do it. I'm just telling you, the Bible does have the way to speak to people that would work. It just happens to be 5 pages of these printed notes, and you got to study this. Oh, wait a minute. What does he say to do? Study to show thyself approved. That means not only just unto God, but to show yourself how to speak to people. And you're going to have people that don't want to hear it. He deals with that. We're going to do speak. We're going to do exhort. We're going to do rebuke. We're going to do reprove. It gets harder and harder and harder from this point on. The first part is all Paul. It's all grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering. But the second half is all Paul, too. But it's the hard stuff, which we've got to say to somebody, no, or tell them what's going on. This is why I can't do this. I need to do this. This is what's right. I'm going to stay and do what's right. And there goes your friends, there goes your fellowship, there goes your, almost there goes your sanity anymore. I was thinking today, part of my stress, Marilyn, is if I remember when we moved to New York, I needed to heal somewhere. Remember we got out and all of a sudden it just opened up. And I felt better because living out in the Midwest, in the West, it's like wide open. It is wide open. And maybe that's all it is. I need to just climb a tree somewhere. Well, that'll go good in the neighborhood. Walking up and down, talking on the phone, not climbing trees. Anyway. Let's look at some more things here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, along the same subject of one not wanting to destroy and distract anybody with a lie. Tell them the truth. You're not trying to hurt anybody. 2 Corinthians 10, 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, these guys had authority. This Bible has authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed. So these guys that get on the street and they preach or they get into pulpits and they do these different denominational pastors with their Bible, they get out there and they preach to what? They preach to destroy. Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to preach to destroy. It's for edification. And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Not lastly for the sermon, just lastly for this point. 2 Corinthians 13:10, he says, therefore I write these things being absent. He's not there, so he writes them down. I like this verse. Lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. So Paul knows it's best that he not be there because he would be sharp. He would be firm. But he would still be doing it for edification, not to destroy. And it's tough because sometimes you're going to destroy somebody with the truth. And it wasn't your intent, and it wasn't you that did the destroying. They allowed themselves to be destroyed. If somebody talks to somebody and tells them the truth about some situation, no, I'm not going to do this, no, I'm not going to go there, it's not right, it's the wrong thing, da-da-da-da, you can destroy them over that thing, as your parents, or friends, or neighbors, or pastor, or whatever. Well, I'm sorry, but that is not your fault. You did right. They're the ones that allow their pride to destroy themselves. Not your fault. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. Here's another point of things that when it comes to our speaking. Ephesians 5, verse 12. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. These are the things that go on in the bars and name it what you want. So he says it's a shame to talk about those things with our kids or just speak of those things which are done in secret. Unfortunately, today, they're not done in secret like they used to be. But they're referring to some things that really ought not to be talked about. And this is one of the reasons I'm really adamant to parents, why would you take your children to a fair or to a tractor thing, wherever they're, any event that's out there with this horribly lousy rotten music, people dressed the way they're dressed. Why do we do that? Well, it says here, it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Those things that are done in secret that we weren't supposed to talk about are now done out in the open. Why do we take our kids to see them? And again, that's going to refer back to the street preaching thing, as well as other things that take place in the community. It's getting hard. And I realize that. It's getting hard. You can't go anywhere. You can't go to the mall. You can't go to the Roundup downtown. You can't hardly go in. You can't go to the lake to go fishing because some idiot's going to come strumming by with his little sitar and earrings coming out of everywhere. And who knows that little seed isn't going to start your boy into wearing earrings in 5 years. Well, how do you stop all this stuff? Well, it's getting hard. I think we have to realize that in Romans chapter 11, where God says, when the Gentiles are done to the goodness of God, God's done to the Gentiles.
Right.
So as we understand what the goodness of God is here, and we're recognizing that nobody really wants to hear it. Has Salina had an opportunity to hear it? No. Is this our job here, is to come up with the means of telling all of Salina and St. Mary and all these different communities around here the goodness of God, knowing that it's going to be rejected, but at least they have to be told? Because it looks to me like God isn't going to take out the Gentile nation until they're done with it. Well, how can they be done with it if they've never been told that? Now, that's really discouraging, if you think about it. Okay, so we're here to tell everybody in Salina about the goodness of God, and they're all going to hate it. How about if we just skip that whole stage, and let's go right to the rapture?
Amen.
He says, no, there's still somebody out there that's looking, and there's something's wrong with their church. They know confessing their sins is wrong. This doesn't do any good, because they know when they get home. They know that their pastor said to a couple other guys in the church that you cannot go see some of these guys. I can't imagine somebody in that church didn't think, who's he to tell them that? What do you think, honey? So, yeah, we don't need to be around those things that we're not even supposed to speak of. Let's do another one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. What else? What are some things that we're supposed to speak? Oh, we got a couple of amens. Oh, what's this warm and fuzzy? We got a warm. What did I say that was warm and fuzzy, Brian? I don't do warm and fuzzy things, I hope. But he did say ouch, so that's good. Good to get an ouch out there. Ephesians 5:32. What are some things that we're supposed to speak? Well, Christ and the church. I really enjoy this one. I mean, this is. I did good today. I didn't. I want to talk about this with people. This is a great mystery, he says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. But with the King James Bible, it's not a mystery. What's a mystery is Christ and the church. Well, if it's a local assembly, what's the mystery there? There's no mystery. You're the body of Christ. No, that's not what it is at all. The mystery is the fact of how can us here be saved and be saved in St. Mary's and San Diego and Washington and Michigan and Germany and North Carolina and all be part of the body of Christ, which is the church. I have no idea. It's just our local church has been patterned after that. That's all. So let's talk about the church. Let's talk about the body of Christ. Let's talk about the local assembly, Acts chapter 2 or Ephesians chapter 4. Which one is it? And where did it begin? Do I care where it began? Where is it at right now?
Right.
So yeah, the church needs to be talked about. And as I was told today, and I was told over the internet by Sam, you made a good comment because this lady even told me that in the interview. She said, you've got to remember that we're a very religious community here, and they protect their church. And they protect their religion and their belief. I said, well, I know that. That's why I'm not after anybody's church. I just want to show them the Bible and what it says. So it was interesting she made that comment. And that's the battle that I've recognized here compared to back there. Our battle was within. Because like Sam even mentioned to me today, out west, nobody even cares about God. I'm not talking church. I'm talking about the western part of the country. The Northwest has never had God in that part of the country. They've never had revivals, not that the revivals in the earlier years were always of God, but there's never been a Christian influence in the Northwest. So to talk about anything out there, rightly dividing Paul, King James Bible, they don't even care about God. And here we have people that care about, we have people here that are aware of God. And they have an unknown God. Well, I tell you, Salina, that's okay. This is Mars Hill to the max. This is Mars Hill to the max, where they're worshiping an unknown God. They have no idea what God has done for them. And it's religion. And it's a whole different ball game. I hate to use any sports analogies. I hate to use those things. It's a whole different battle for me to be aware of. And maybe that's part of my discouragement. It's like, wait a minute, this isn't what I expected at all. I thought maybe these church guys would be, oh, that's Bible. Yeah, that's interesting. Well, I never saw that before. Boom, here we are. 50 people in the church in the first week, just like that church down the street there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not happening. I understand why. And I'm so discouraged knowing that there are people out there that are missing what was said in this Bible, mm-hmm. and they're still playing church. And they play church all over the country. Well, Paul had his tears. Paul had his frustrations. I'm not a Paul, but these are the things I like to talk about. These are the things that we should speak to people about. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Some more things. Yeah, we're getting there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Somebody type and say something if the sound is still working, because you're all pretty quiet out there. Moonfixer, you can say something there. We're looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance." So, if you don't know what to pray for, that we have struggled over prayer for a while there, pray that we can have a place to speak about what? It says, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Meaning, we need to have a door of utterance so we can talk to people about the risen Savior, about Paul's teachings, King James Bible, rightly divided. That's what that's about, to speak the mystery of Christ. Only in the King James Bible will you find that explained. So yeah, we pray for that. That's what we're supposed to pray for. Open unto us a door of utterance, a place to say that. It doesn't have to be the pastor. It can be anybody. You can get up in the morning, and if you're really brave, and we ought to be, and you can say, "Lord, help me say something today to somebody about the truth of a rightly divided King James, Paul following conversation. To my dad, to my mother, to my sisters, to my brothers, to my friends, to pastor, to some of the church people, to my neighbor." And would we ever dare ask that prayer? "Lord, show me somebody I could tell somebody about the risen Savior today." And then you don't want to pray that because I'm too busy. I got to get this studied. I got to get this read. I got to get this painted. I got to get this built. I've got to get to work. I got to do this. The sinking van broke down. All this kind of stuff. You know what the sinking van breaking down is? It's an opportunity for an utterance to somebody about the mystery of Christ, the risen Savior. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know. We gave a track. I had to go back into the restaurant last night, pound on the window, to give that guy the track about the goodness of God because I forgot to do that. There's an opportunity to talk about that. I wasn't going to talk to the lady because she was mad because I asked her to turn the air conditioner off. I could tell that. I lost her right off the bat. Then when she came back and said, "Sure is hot in here," she didn't smile or anything. So I knew I was dead meat to that one. The guy was nice. Here's another one. You remember these things at all? I mean, you're going to have to get the notes and look them up. You just can't remember all these things here. And neither can I. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. That's why he says study. Okay. Colossians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Just that one simple little section of that verse. It's part of a context thing there. But remember, we need to be what we say. Mm-hmm. "As I ought to speak, I make it manifest." Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 says the same thing. And I've always said that this is a missionary verse. Well, if this is what we're doing out here is a missionary or building a church and pastoring or whatever you want to call what we're doing here, then this is what people need to see. And between you and Kenny, this is what people have seen. And I'm sure Gina, too, has changed a lot. Keep picking on Jason. But Kenny and Sue, I'm sure Sue has changed a lot, too. And people are recognizing this. He says in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So they've already sounded out the word, and their lives have already changed. Nothing needs to be said. So somebody's seen a change in you, and they were going along with you, Jason, for a little while, until somebody said, "Wait a minute, that's wrong." Why didn't this guy say, "Why do you say this is wrong? Because this is the first thing I've ever seen shut Jason up. He's a changed person. How can this be wrong, Pastor?" You know, that kind of talk, that kind of reasoning with somebody. Oh, well. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Speak what? The gospel. "Not as pleasing men, but God." Why? He's trying our hearts. Are you willing to talk to somebody about Paul's teachings? Whether it be a parent, again, I keep using the whole family situation here, or the parents to the children, adults, speak the gospel, not as pleasing men, but God. I like to think that God is pleased with the conversation today. I know I could have done it better, but I hope it was pleasing to God. I know I could have said some things that would have pleased her, and we could have probably got better response, but it wouldn't have been true. It wouldn't have been true.
Yes.
I'd like to think I did it in a manner that was different than I used to do by the time we're done, they're mad. I don't think she was. I don't know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. It's not about what we should be speaking, but it's about the fact that we want to speak to somebody. When it says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. There are people out there that are trying to make it impossible for us to speak to people about these things. So when we want to speak to somebody, we want to speak the right thing, and we want to learn from these things here. Richard got... Who's Richard? Is Richard going to get bumped there? Is he... Whatever. And we have to also remember that there are people that have had their minds made evil against what we're trying to tell them. And they will forbid them to talk to us. I mean, they've been forbidden to talk. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Somebody's trying to tell Paul, no, you can't go there. You can't go there. You can't go there. And now today, I think it's Acts 19, where it says that they've made their minds evil against the brethren or something, that they were taught not to listen to you. So not only do we want to speak the right thing to people, some of those people have been told not to listen to you. And it's getting more and more. They're going to tell us that we can't tell people this. Why can't we tell people this? This is about the risen Savior. Well, because the devil doesn't want us to talk about the risen Savior. He doesn't care if we talk about the earthly Jesus teachings. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care if we talk about the Great Commission stuff, because that's all past. He doesn't even care if we talk about the whole Old Testament, the law, and all that stuff about God. He doesn't want the risen Savior to be talked about. And the things that the risen Savior will teach a Gentile, which is us, he doesn't want us to hear that stuff. So it's in the King James Bible. Trying to get rid of the King James Bible. Titus chapter 3. This is tough, right here. After all the things that we read and all the pattern of life and all these things, and then it says to speak the way we're going to talk about rebuking and exhorting and reproving and things like that. And yet we see this verse in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, chapter 3, verse 2, sorry, to speak evil of no man. You're kidding. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Boy, that's hard. Amen. Well, wait a minute. He says, as much as lieth in you. If you can't do that, now we're going down this direction. In the tribulation, these kind of things against the brethren will cause you to lose your salvation.
Absolutely.
If you do not love a brother, you know, get that thing confessed up and fixed up like they always used to preach to us, then not only are you having bitterness and a bad attitude in the tribulation, you're lost. You become lost again. That's tribulational teaching compared to what Paul teaches. So yes, we're still supposed to love and care for the brethren. And here he's saying to speak evil of no man. Now, I've got some people I'm very upset with. I don't like what I see them doing. I just don't like it. And I tend to speak evil of those people. Well, I can't live peaceably with those people. So they need to be reproved and rebuked. And if it can't be done by me, it needs to be done by somebody somewhere someday. It just does. Because we're going to learn more about exhorting and rebuking. But to be a brawler, you can fight about it. You just show them the Word of God. And if I could sit down with some of these people and say, listen, give me an hour, let me show you something. Well, wait a minute. I've done that. Maybe I'll get another chance. Doubtful. Okay, somebody else needs to do this. Show somebody what the Paul teachings are regarding this ridiculously stupid way that your manner of life is going. Or somebody stick up for themselves to stop this from taking place in a church, in a home, in your school, in your family of friends, circle of friends. Stop some of this stuff. Paul does not tell us to turn the other cheek and take it the rest of our life. He says to have grace, mercy, long-suffering, patience. By the way, he also says, speak the truth, say something about this, and deal with it, and then we'll get into the rest of that next week. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Here's something else we're supposed to speak. Sound doctrine. Now, we know for a fact, when you read through that chapter, the first couple of verses, or the first five or six verses, there's just nobody talking about this stuff anymore. And if it's talked about, the response is, well, but sound doctrine today is not very practical. I mean, you really can't dress like that. You really do have to go there and do this. You really do have... I have to say, yes, some cases this is the cursed world we're living in. But the few people on the website that I know that have some situations that are, obviously they know is scripturally wrong, but they have to do this, they know this. And they told me, Pastor, don't hold back preaching. Titus chapter 2, because we know this is what sound doctrine is. We have no choice. It's a medical thing. This is what we have to do. But we know it's wrong and it'll burn in the judgment seat. Well, that's an honest, solid, I like that. And they're hoping that someday they don't have to do this. But we are supposed to speak sound doctrine. And again, within the home should be sound doctrine. Sound, here we go, sound doctrine is founded in truth. It's firm, it's strong, it's valid, it's solid. It cannot be overthrown or refuted. It's correct, it's well-founded, it's free from error. It's legal, it's valid, it's not defective. It cannot be overthrown. It's perfect as intellect, not broken or defective. Not enfeebled by age or accident. Not wild or wandering. Not deranged as a sound mind. So sound doctrine is just what it says. It is right. And what's right? Titus chapter 2. That's just, there it is. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now let's look at this sound doctrine for a couple of minutes. This might be a bunny trail, but hey, we've got enough people out there. To preach this stuff. If it is not sound doctrine, because Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, either preach what I preach or it's cursed, man is cursed. He says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, not last days, but latter times. See, last days is the last day. That's the tribulation. But latter times, meaning we're still running out of time here. We're running down. He says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So I'll say, because of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 what's said in Titus about sound doctrine, that if it's not from Paul, it's a doctrine of devils. You don't think that we got new visitors. You don't think that the devil would take a truth from a different dispensation and preach it today, because he's going to know that people are going to think that's true? Because they don't know how to write and divide their Bible. He pulls something out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, pops it in here today, and teaches false doctrine. So to say that the Gospels, this is for you, Clarence, because we talked about this when you listened to this, the Gospels are not false doctrine. But if the devil takes them out of the Bible and preaches them to us today, to us, not for us, but to us, that has become a doctrine of devils. Because the devils are using a truth in a wrong dispensation. And I heard Ruckman say a long time ago, most false teachings are a true teaching in the Bible in the wrong dispensation. You pull stuff out of the tribulation and preach it today. This is why I say the guy was close. I don't understand why the Baptist thing got a hold of him. You teach something in the first, second, third John today, that's not true. But it will be true in the tribulation. You take something out of Genesis, you take something out of Ezekiel, or Isaiah, whatever, and you preach it as a true teaching to us, it's a great illustration. We learn from the whole Bible. But to teach that God is going to do... If you kids are mocking some old guy, are you going to expect a bear to come out and are you going to teach that to your kids when they're walking to school somewhere? Now, when you laugh at this old guy out there, be careful. A bear just might come around the corner and eat you. What are you talking about, Dad? Well, it says right here that this is what can happen to you. Well, no, that's not written to me, Dad. That was written in a historical book. Oh, really? I had to know that. See what I'm saying? Have you heard of that story? The bears killing the kids and all that stuff? There you go, Mom and Dad. Or Sunday school thing or whatever. We'll teach you that story. But see, you don't have to worry about a bear coming around the corner. Just perverts. There's different people to worry about, but not bears. So that wouldn't be taught today. I don't know why I threw that one in. That just kills people sometimes. So doctrines of the... That's just like saying the Great Commission again. Is that the Jewish fable that Paul's talking about? Well, it's not a Jewish fable. It's true. Jesus teaching to the Jews. But if teaching those to us today, right, it makes it a fable. It's just like you go to Rapid City, South Dakota, and they've got in this Storyland Park thing, whatever that's called,
nursery rhymes
and things like that. You got Porky, you got the Three Little Piggies, you know, and you got all these little nursery rhyme stuff. Right in the middle of all this stuff is, who do you think? Noah and the Ark. Excuse me. That is not a fairy tale. That is a true story. But if you teach Noah's Ark that we get a boat built, then you're teaching a false gospel today. Anyway. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Because remember, he says in the Philadelphian church, there are people that think they're Jews. And they really belong to the synagogue of Satan. That's the tough stuff. That's why the website out there can take this stuff that's live on the PAL talk as compared to a video that people pop in and go, what? What are you talking about? So please listen closely. Okay. How are we doing here? We got a few more minutes here. Now we're just going to look at doctrine. We're supposed to speak sound doctrine. And the first comment was that if it isn't sound doctrine, it's of the devil. Simple as that. Even as from a King James Bible. It can be done. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Now we'll save that one for the exhort because it's also in there. It does say preach the word in season, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We'll save that one for the next level here. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a confusing one to some folks, it seems like. 2 Timothy 3:16. We're to speak sound doctrine. Okay? This is sound doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well, yeah, the Bible's full of doctrine. But we just have to remember that each dispensation, each different section of that Bible has different doctrine. Mm-hmm. The doctrine in Revelation chapter 14 tells those people that they need to have faith and they need to obey the laws and the commandments of God and not take the mark. That is not doctrine to us today. Now, I pretty much figure that when the tribulation comes, the preachers are going to start preaching Paul. Because they're going to be having such a horrible time that they're going to be begging for grace, and he's going to say, well, look at this right here. We're in the dispensation of grace. You didn't know that? And then, do. And then Paul's teachings will become false gospel. He'll reverse that thing. That's just my thought. It doesn't say that he's going to, but if I was the devil, that's what I'd do. I wouldn't suddenly start teaching the truth. Here we are in the tribulation. Here's what it's going to be like. No, I'd still lie. I'd get more people. I would get them into Paul. And, you know, I know a guy that used to teach. I don't know where he went, though. There was a church that used to teach this stuff, and they're gone. And what happened to him? We better go back there and get their stuff, and we better start teaching Paul. He was right. I mean, the devil is subtle. He's sneaky. We got to keep going, because there's a couple of verses coming up here I want you to get. We got 9:27. We got a few minutes yet, I hope. Let's look here at Romans 16:17. When you've got somebody that's teaching something other than Paul, we're supposed to mark them. Romans 16:17. Now we beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Okay, now here we go. What doctrine have you learned? Paul's doctrine. So how could you ever use this verse to mark somebody who's preaching Paul's doctrine, that if they're preaching Paul's doctrine, to mark them? Did I say that right? I don't know if I said that right. You can't use this verse to prove that somebody's preaching false doctrine, or preaching Paul's doctrine, is wrong, because this is Paul's doctrine. So, see if you can make sense out of that thing. I got to get to this before it gets much later here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. We have touched this a little bit here, but finish it up here a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. This is the early Corinthians. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. What kind of edifying is done on the street? What kind of edifying is coming from a pastor who's just guilt preaching his people? And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everyone in every church. Why is it that pastors and preachers and street preachers and all these people have forgotten, they've never been taught, that we're supposed to edify through Paul? That's just the way it is. He says in Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Nobody's to teach any other doctrine but Paul's doctrine. So what are we supposed to speak? Paul's doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. Paul, I know people get tired. You know, all the problems and ills in America could still be fixed with Paul's doctrine. People that listen to the political things and America's falling apart programs and the finances of this and the finances of that, preaching a rightly divided, holy King James Bible could actually fix America. So we can't leave Paul's teachings out of our discussions when it comes to politics and gold and medicines and stuff, what's going on in our country. Paul tells us exactly what's going on. What's going on? We've wrongly divided in America. As a result, we've had an increase into ungodliness. This is why we're coming up with different religions and why we're falling apart. God is not blessing His teachings. I read a sermon today from a man that I used to respect and follow and live and have come preach. And his message on why God is not blessing today, and he says to men only. And I read that thing, and I now see the emptiness of that kind of preaching. And all he could preach on for 6 or 7 pages in that newspaper was read your Bible, read your Bible. Read your Bible. I'm not against reading your Bible, but let's tell them what and how to read it. I was enlightened. I mean, I hate that phrase, but it's Paul's, I guess I can use it. I was enlightened by a man who preaches it all the time and has yet never told anybody how to read it in all these years. That's too bad. Okay. He says, the verses are online. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then they are destined to the truth, and God really lets them have it. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Do we fully know Paul's doctrine? We're trying to get his manner of life. Part of knowing Paul's manner of life is to fully know his doctrine. For the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they've even been taught, they've even had their ears tickled to make them itch, and then they will respond with how they think those ears need to be scratched or whatever. And then lastly, this is actually the last thing for the sermon tonight, so everybody hang in there. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. And this is a tough one, really, when you think about it. Because it says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, we're talking to people with sound doctrine more and more. We're getting more of a grip on this sound doctrine. Brian, you're talking to people out there. Sam, Floyd's patients in the home, and Moon Fixer, John, you're trying to get a church started up there. Edders, with all the things that are happening to you and all the boys you have there, Gina, who comes to church with her computer anyway. Mark out there, and Kenny and Susan, Marcia. We all are understanding more and more about Paul's doctrine, and we're trying to tell people Paul's doctrine. How are we doing at convincing the gainsayers? We're not doing very well. Well, could these be the days that they will not endure sound doctrine? Without a doubt, it's getting worse and worse. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And we'll talk about the exhorting next time. We ought to be able to win people over with this Bible, but they've had the Bible taken away from them. So it doesn't matter that we speak with biblical authority. It doesn't matter. It's just your opinion and their opinion. And they can't imagine why you don't have to confess your sins. They can't imagine why Christ wouldn't impute sin to you. They don't understand all that kind of stuff. They don't understand why there'd be one Bible, one apostle, one baptism. They don't understand that. So by sound doctrine, which is Paul, we need to still try to exhort and convince the gainsayers, because the gainsayers are running the life. They're running the days. And that's harsh. It's holding fast the faithful word. That means you're living it. And you're hanging on to that thing, and you're going to teach that to people. That's why he says, these things speak at the end of Titus, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And that with that all authority thing, that kind of takes care of the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering and patience, because now suddenly you're talking with authority here. And let no man despise thee. That means you're going to punch him out. He just said, don't let him bother you. Well, I'm sorry. I'm to the point where I still let it bother me that they despise me for what I'm teaching. That still bothers me. Partly because of my pride, partly because I want them to get it. I had a question asked to me a couple days ago, and I want to work on that question. Because it's what I think a lot of people are looking for. They're looking for God today. With all the things that's going on in our lives, where's God in all this? I want to show them where God's at. Because He is alive and He's here. But we want to learn what it is of where God is at in this life. And it'll come from Paul. And we'll do that. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But if you can't, you better say something. Because they don't need to ruin your peace, your day, your night. Say something. Say it with confidence. Say it with boldness. Say it without fear. Say it properly. Speak the truth. And let it go. I wish the people that I know would do that. And we need to do that. So you folks out there in the web world, it's good to have you here tonight. Brian and Adrian, you guys are good with the amen. We're going to start giving out candy to the most ameners. That's a Hiles thing. So, anyway, where's the can? There we go. We'll see you guys later out there. Marcia, Kenny, Susan, Mark, Gina, and Beck, Mike, and the kids, and John and Patience, Floyd's in Savannah, Sam down there in Georgia, Painters in Michigan, Brother Bill in Texas. It's good to have you with us. It's so good to have you with us. And we'll see you Sunday morning, hopefully, 11 o'clock. We'll get you guys email and keep an eye out for the Institute getting started up. And some more of the sermons being put online. So anyway, just nice to have you out there. It really is. Good night.